appreciate that prayer is offered up, and I hope that you'll continue to pray for us with time we stand before you tonight. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 143. I'd like to consider a verse of Scripture here in the 143rd Psalm, and read it to you here in verse 10. Psalm 143, verse 10. It says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." This verse that we've read to you, it's a psalm, is found in the Psalm of David. And it's a prayer to God. It's words that are directed to the Lord. And David being a man after God's own heart, there's a lot of things about David's life that if we are trying to be a good disciple of Lord Jesus Christ, we would emulate some of the behaviors of David. He had a sense of humility about himself that he never thought too highly of himself, and on multiple occasions referred to himself as a flea. He referred to himself as a dead dog. You can't insult someone who has that feeling about themselves. And David did. And in this prayer, David reveals his desire. I think in our prayers to the Lord, we should tell Him the desires of our heart. And what a blessing to be around someone who has the desire in their heart that can relate to these words here in verse 10, that they want to learn. Notice he says, "Teach me." He wants to learn. He views himself as a student, and he wants the Lord to teach him something. He wants Him to teach him to do God's will. And he gives the reason why. He says, "For thou art my God." You know, man is going to worship something. We are not creatures that can get along in this life without worshiping and serving something. We may worship and serve our own flesh. We may worship and serve this activity or that. We're going to worship something. We are going to have a God. We can make a God out of the environment or out of our own bodies. We can make a God out of all different types of things. But whatever our God is, we will do what our God desires or His will. David says, "Thou art my God." And since thou art my God, I want to do what you want me to. I want to do your will. What God wants me to do, I want to do, but I've got to learn how to do that. Teach me, he says. Teach me to do thy will. Notice, in order to have this kind of instruction, you've got to know what God's will is. And then it's not just enough to know it. You've got to, as he says here, do it. It's one thing to know what God would have you to do. It's another thing to actually do it. I find myself and others oftentimes talking about God's will as if it's this mysterious thing that we don't know what God's will is, but you know, we just press along kind of in the dark. I want to show tonight that God in His Word teaches us what His will is, and that we can know it and we can understand it. If you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Here in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, we find some instruction. Ephesians at the beginning of the book is very doctrinal, and then as it gets toward the end of the book, it's very practical. It tells us how to live and what we're to do, and I find that in the church and in our lives, and the way the Lord oftentimes brings preaching, is He brings doctrine first, And the doctrine inspires us, after having known all that God has done for us, that motivates us to want to do what God would have us to do. And Ephesians 5, it begins the chapter by saying, "Be ye therefore followers of God." God is your God. Follow Him. Follow Him as dear children. He goes on to say, "And walk in love, as Christ also had loved us, and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He's using Christ as our example, that we should walk in love as Christ loved us. Jesus even tells them in John 13 to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is our example. Then he says in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Talks about some ungodly behavior, and it's not appropriate for saints to be engaging in this type of behavior. Verse 4, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And in reading this behavior, we're told what we are to do, walk in love, and what we're not to do. And all these sins that he lists in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." The reason God gets angry at children who disobey is because of these actions that they're engaging in. It makes God angry. And so we can learn that God's will is not for us to engage in this type of behavior. In fact, we're told in other places, in almost all the books to the churches, these list of behavior that God would not have us to do. Let's skip on down to verse 10. "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit," verse 9, "is in all goodness and righteousness and truth," verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Don't fellowship them, reprove them. "For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are approved or made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now this is the verse I've been trying to get to, verse 17. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now notice, in the verses we read before, that's an explanation of what God's will is. And God's will is something we can understand. We can understand that God would have us behave a certain way and not another way. In fact, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and notice with me what he says here in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." And he goes on into that. But the point we see in this is he's telling us this is the will of God. The will of God is that we be sanctified apart from the rest of the world. Don't fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Keep your vessel pure. Keep it unspotted from the world. And so we're seeing in these verses that we're reading to you that the will of God is actually something that we can know. 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells us something. And in thinking about the life of David, we can really relate to these verses here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In these verses we're reading to you, he's telling us this is what God's will is. That God's will, his desire, involves how we are to live. And not just that. Turn me to Romans chapter 12. And we'll mention one other thing about the will of God before we move on. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, I think it's very important for us to consider God's mercies, what He spared us from, in order to inspire us to live the way the Lord would have us to live, to want to do God's will. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice in these verses that we read to you, he says we can prove God's will. And he describes God's will as good, acceptable, and perfect. There's nothing incomplete about God's Word. In these verses that we just read, these two verses, we find that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The life that we live, it should be, we should sacrifice a lot of things that we might could do, or the world tries to get us to do, in order to serve the Lord acceptably. Whether that's coming to church, whether that's living a sanctified life that the world, you know, views a certain lifestyle as fine and righteous in their eyes, but God says it's not. We sanctify ourselves and we present our bodies a living sacrifice. World says it's okay and even makes something legal, but that doesn't mean that we should engage in that because we're trying to live acceptably to God, you understand. And not only that, but Jesus says in John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, the true worshipers, worship Him in spirit and in truth, and God seeketh such to worship Him. God seeketh such. If God is our God, we should be very interested in what He desires, what He wants. And we should seek to know what He wants, and not only know what He wants, but to do what He would have us to do. Notice He tells us, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It takes a lot of effort to renew our minds and to, you know, each day that we live, read and study God's Word, renew our mind and refresh our mind and stir things up in our mind that are godly things rather than the things of this world, being conformed to it. But we should strive to do the will of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And I'd like to notice some things about Jesus now. See, when it comes to doing God's will, we've got no better example than Jesus Himself. How many times did Jesus say and state very clearly, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me? And I would say the example for you and I in that regard is that we, although we have our own will, our own desires, we should be willing to put all those aside in order to do what God would have us to do, God's will. We may say in some of those things that we've read that, well, I don't want to be obedient to the king. Well, I don't want to, you know, live the way the Lord would have me to live. And that would be our will and our desire. But if we are striving to be as David and want to be taught God's will, not only taught to do God's will, we not taught, not just taught His will, but to do His will, then we should strive to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus says He came down from heaven not to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent Him. Here in Matthew chapter 7, He says, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father, which is in heaven." Now notice what He's saying here. There's a lot of people who pay lip service to the Lord, but He says the ones who enter into the kingdom are the ones that do the will of My Father, which is heaven. There are great benefits in doing God's will. You get to enter into God's kingdom and in a particular way. And we're going to look at that more in detail in just a moment. But I wanted to bring this verse to your attention as we move over to Matthew chapter 12. And I want to notice something that Jesus says on this occasion here in Matthew chapter 12. And this teaches us His mentality and the mind of Christ, which is a mind that we should have. In many respects, but in Matthew chapter 12, we find at the end of this chapter, Jesus' own mother and His brothers come, and they want to speak with Him. Verse 46. And one of His disciples told Him, "Your mother and your brethren, they're out there and they want to speak to you." You know, and Jesus don't respond all the time the way we would think that He would. He responds, "Who is My mother? Who are My brethren?" You know, none of us can change or control who our parents are or who our siblings are. But we have them. We have parents. We have siblings. Jesus is about to teach a lesson here. A lesson that shows the way He thinks and the way we all should think if we are going to follow and do His will. Verse 49, He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples and said, "Behold My mother and My brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of My Father, which is in heaven, the same as My brother and sister and mother." Jesus puts His spiritual relationships above His natural relationships. And He views those who are doing the will of His Father as His mother, sister, and brethren. I'll tell you, here in the house of God, the Bible teaches that we have We're brethren and sisters in Christ. And I have had some mothers in Israel, in the church. Every time I get around Sister Frances Jones, I think I've found another one. She likes to mother on me a lot. But we have these relationships here of those who are doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. Jesus Himself is that great example. They tell us in Acts 10, verse 38, that He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's Jesus going around doing the will of God. And if we're going to follow His example, then we also ought to go about doing good. Going about trying to help all those who are oppressed of the devil as He did. And if you turn me to Isaiah chapter 53, we can see something very specific about Jesus and what He has done. And sacrifice, you know, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's literally what Jesus did. He sacrificed Himself, His life, and all that He had in order to save His people from their sins because He loved them. Isaiah 53, verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see his seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." What pleases God prospers in Jesus' hand. The pleasure of the Lord prospers in His hand. I wonder if we could say the same about us tonight. Does the pleasure of the Lord prosper in our hand? Are we doing the will of God and doing what the Lord would have us do as often as we like? I'd like to tell you I am, but I'm afraid that I can't answer that just that away. But if we get back to our text in Psalm 143, it says, "Teach me to do Thy will." Teach me. There's a lot of learning to understand what God would have us to do. And there are some parts about our life that we trust by faith and we follow the direction of the Lord. But there's a lot written about the will of God in His Word that we need to study and learn and do if He is our God. Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. He says, Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. I'd like to spend the remaining of our time looking at these two expressions. First, he says, Thy Spirit is good. If we think about the Holy Spirit, that's something that's a very fruitful study in God's Word, especially as it relates to our lives and how God's Holy Spirit is involved in our lives. We can't see Him, but we feel Him. The Bible tells us that God's Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom. And those of us, I think we all enjoy and appreciate freedom. When the Holy Spirit's around, it seems like there's a lot of hindrances that might naturally bother us from time to time that disappear when God's Spirit's around. God's Holy Spirit changes things. Things are different when His Holy Spirit is there. This past Sunday we were talking about Isaiah 21, about the watchman. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman. The watchman says, the morning cometh. You know, I think about those folks on the day of Pentecost. They came to Peter and the apostles and says, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Watchmen, what of the night? And aren't you thankful that when you're on that dark hour, the watchman can respond, the morning cometh. Morning cometh. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And what? And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is what you'll have. The morning cometh. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, now it's the morning comes. Now the time has come when things are going to get better. Turn me to Psalm 51 and read the words of David. After he committed that awful sin with Bathsheba, he goes into such great sorrow and distress in his condition. And this is the case of the sinner who's faced with the shame and embarrassment of his own sins. He says this in verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. There's something wrong about me now. When we get in bad moods or when things are just not right inside of us, we need to have a right spirit renewed. And only the Lord can do that. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. What's he asking for? He's asking for God's Spirit, which Psalm 143:10 said is good. Thy Spirit is good. When God's Holy Spirit is here, it makes all the difference in the world. When God's Spirit's inside of us and abounding within us, it makes all the difference in our lives. Thy Spirit is good. Cast me not away. Take not away thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Uphold me. His Spirit's good. His Spirit will guide us. His Spirit will lead us. His Spirit is the one that reveals the deep things of God to us. His Spirit is good. Thy Spirit is good, he says. Lead me into the land of uprightness. That's a beautiful expression. That's a prayer and desire for the Lord to lead us into the land of uprightness. Into the land of uprightness. You turn me to Luke chapter 16. I'd like to point out a verse of Scripture here to you. A verse of Scripture that I've been knowing a long time. It was one of the verses that I had to memorize growing up. And when you do that at an early age, you never forget those verses. Luke chapter 16, he says in verse 16, The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Into it. Now notice he says, lead me into the land of uprightness. You know, I would say upright, meaning righteous and morally honest, an upright person, a land of uprightness. That's a land that would describe a place where God dwells. A land of uprightness would be a place where the holy and righteous God lives, wherein there is no unrighteousness. That's a land of uprightness. And I would say that any land of uprightness is a place where God is. I could say tonight that heaven, pure world, is a land of uprightness. It's a land where there is nothing sinful, nothing unholy in heaven. It's a land of uprightness. But I would say that this text tells us that the kingdom of God is preached. That word kingdom means the dominion of a king. And God's dominion extends beyond to just heaven. God's dominion comes down, and Luke 17 tells us He actually is inside of us. The kingdom of God is inside of us. His dominion is we are His dominion, in other words. So God's kingdom, He says here in the 16th verse of Luke 16, is preached. His kingdom is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now notice the Holy Spirit leads us, and I would say that when God's Holy Spirit's involved, it leads us. Like the man, Abraham's servant in Genesis 24, where he says, I be in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. The Lord led me to this place. The Lord leads us beside the still waters, makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us to the house of our master's brethren. He leads us to His house, the house of God. Land of uprightness. And He leads us, and we press in to that kingdom. Press into it, further and further. Know more about it. That song we sang tonight, more about Jesus. Would I know? Pressing in more and learning more and more. In Psalm 48 it says, walk about Zion. Tell the towers. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. Go over every square inch of Zion, so you know all about it. Leads you into the land of uprightness. It's not just enough to come. It says in Psalm 122, I believe, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. Into. I remember I was a pastor in church one time, and there was an elderly sister there. She was over 90 years of age, and she had five children, and they would take turns bringing her to church. Well, she had a son that would bring her, but he'd sit out in the vehicle in the parking lot. He didn't come in. He just rolled her in on her wheelchair and went and sat in the car until after service, and he'd come and get her out. Well, we worked on him a little bit and actually got him sitting in the pew during the service. There's a big difference in coming to the house of God and going into the house of God, you understand? There's a big difference in coming into the place and wanting to go further and further and further in. Pressing into the kingdom of God. Lead me into the land of uprightness. It's not just enough for me to come to the door. Jesus says, I am the door. But we can walk in and out and find pasture. It's a blessing to go further and further in, you understand. Walk about Zion. Tell the towers. Find every nook and cranny of Zion. Know all about it. You know, some folks, they want to hide from some things in the church because they just don't want to get involved in that. We need to know all about the church. Why? Because in Psalm 48, where he says, walk about Zion, he says that you may tell the generation following. How are we going to teach the next generation if we don't know ourselves? We need to be led into the land of uprightness. This is a place of uprightness, a land of uprightness. It should not be a place where all the things we were reading about earlier that are contrary to the will of God would be found here. They shouldn't be in this place. It's a land of uprightness. It's God's kingdom. It's God's house. And we are the stewards of His kingdom, and we should desire to know more about it and to uphold it and pray to the Lord that we be not found not doing the will of God. The Bible tells us the blessing is not in the hearing. It's not in the learning. That's all a blessing, you understand. But the blessing is found in the doing. In doing the will of God. May that be our desire. And may we live the rest of our days trying to do the will of God. I thank you for your good attention tonight.